In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Each November there comes a time, after all the leaves have fallen and the 70-degree weather is but a memory, and the brown and gray color of autumn having replaced the green of spring and summer, that I muse that nature, like life itself, is cyclical. After the birth, growth, and life of spring and summer, we now approach the cold death of an oncoming winter. The liturgical church year is in amazing harmony with our cyclical experiences. It is no coincidence that just after the winter solstice, in which we have the shortest day and where darkness reigns, that the church celebrates the breaking of the light into our cosmic darkness with the feast of the birth of our Lord Christ. Likewise, it is no coincidence that springtime, when nature rebounds from death, that the resurrection of our Lord, the life, returns to Jesus Christ after his winter in the grave, is celebrated. And in November, as nature hurls headlong into death, the church began this month with two festivals involving death: All Saints and the commemoration of the faithful departed. Death, along with the parousia, are the natural topics which surface as we approach the end of the church year. The Sadducees of our Holy Gospel give us brief occasion to approach this subject. The Sadducees, whom we know denied the resurrection, want to make Christ look ridiculous because he had taught the resurrection from the dead. And not only that, but just a scant week before, he had even raised Lazarus from the dead. Using the provision for levirate or brother-in-law marriage to continue the ancestry, or that the brother's lineage will not die out in the Mosaic law, the Sadducees use a brutal example: 7 brothers marrying the same woman and incurring, all of them, death. And through this, the Sadducees want to make a theological point about the impossibility of the resurrection. In the resurrection, then, Jesus, whose wife would she be? To us, via Christ's response, this is a non-issue. Those who attain to that age neither marry or are given in marriage. But death, gentlemen, as future pastors, will be something you will deal with constantly. And it is here at the seminary that you need to come to grip with death, your own and others, and what your role will be as pastor when members, spouses, parents, children will die. The seminary is not the time to learn clichés which you can drag out at your convenience, which comfort no one. Clichés like, "She's sleeping with Jesus," "It was God's will that he or she died," which is something you should really never say anyway, "and he's better off now," and so on and so forth. Your own perception of who you are will determine how you pastor your people. In you, as pastor, they do not need a chief fundraiser, a wizard of spiritual gifts, or a chief executive officer, but they desperately need someone who can help them believe in the resurrection from the dead. And if we believe St. Paul, it is the fulcrum of the faith. Jesus' argument for the resurrection is stunning in our text, to say the very least. He uses the Torah, which is all the Sadducees, of course, accepted as authoritative, against them and made them like it. He cites Moses' encounter with God at Mount Horeb, at the burning bush, to argue for the resurrection in these words: I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. The conclusion being, of course, that God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. And what I think is so stunning is that the resurrection, which Jesus quotes here, is an accomplished fact for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, inasmuch as they are not dead, but live. And that, I submit to you, ought to be the agenda of every funeral sermon that you will ever preach. Funeral sermons ought to be to the person who died what the Gospels are to Jesus. Heilsgeschichte, a history of salvation, God at work in their lives, which begins at rebirth in baptism, manifests itself at the Eucharistic table, and ends, like the Gospel themselves, on the triumphant note of the resurrection. It's interesting, you know, that St. Paul, who might have learned his theology from St. Luke or vice versa, sees the Holy Supper of our Lord as an extension of Christ's death, his sacrifice, and the whole Passover motif. And you know the passage: for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But today, St. John will have the last word, who has included these words of resurrection life for us, whom look for life beyond the grave, and will find it today in the breaking of the bread. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.
Regard those to whom death is drawing near. Grant to us all that in the test. share their rest, and with them comes the resurrection. Let us pray to you.
Lord,
have mercy. Lord, Heavenly Father, we remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Praising his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together, we pray, to the ends of the earth, to celebrate with all the faithful the marriages of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Which is meant for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you. gathered fresh dust to this side your tarry feet. And we implore your love and mercy. You would strengthen us for the same in faith toward you, and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your